are finishing up the last sermon or message of our Jonah series, God's unrelenting pursuit of you. And when God pursues us, He is running after us like crazy. No matter how much we run or hide, God is coming after us because He loves us. And when He catches up to us, He transforms us so that now we can pursue others. So they experience the love of God. We've talked about God's pursuit leads us to compassion. God's pursuit leads us to our enemies, to prayer, to our city. And today we're looking at God's pursuit leads us to repentance. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Jonah chapter 3. We're going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to focus on the last part, the repentance of the city of Nineveh. So hear the word of the Lord. Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king of his nobles, do not let any people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your love. That even though these Ninevites were the worst of the worst, you still love them. You still have compassion on them. You did not want them to be destroyed. Help us today, Lord, repent like Nineveh. Change everything. Turn completely to you. Because you know, we know that you love us. It's for our good. Open our ears and our minds and our hearts to your word today. And help me, Lord, speak what you want, not what I want. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at repentance today. It's a big kind of fancy word for turning away from something. Repentance is if you're going this way, repent is you turning and going that way. And in terms of God and God's story, it's turning away from things that God doesn't want us to do towards what things God does want us to do. And unfortunately, we aren't very good at doing the full turn. Have you ever said you're going to change or said you're going to turn away from something, but you only turned a little bit and kind of went back? Oh, kind of this half-hearted repentance. Anybody? Okay. When I was a kid, I loved to play video games. Anybody play video games here? Okay. And my mom said only 2 hours of TV a day. No, 2 hours of screen time. Back then, there was only TV was a screen. So, 2 hours of TV a day. And I was like, okay, mom, yeah. Once that, 1 hour and 50 minutes hit, we're like, we're in the middle of the game, Mom, come on, a little more. No, stop it. And she turned off the TV. Okay, we won't do it, we promise. She went away, and we snuck it back in there again. The worst part was the Game Boy came out. We asked, Mom, this isn't TV. This is not video game. This is not TV, really. And we say, okay, we won't play it. We promise. But we'd hide it in the bathroom. And I was struggling with constipation at the time. And I would be there for an hour screaming, ah! Most times it wasn't because of the bowels, but because of Tony Hawk's Underground 2. Oh, come on, come on. You know, we said we changed, but really, we didn't. We were half-hearted in our repentance. Repentance, true repentance, means you turn wholeheartedly and completely from what you said you weren't going to do to God. Sin, what the Bible calls sin, is fleeing away from God. Repentance is taking that full turn back to God. Like Jonah, we were running away from God in his presence. Repentance means turning back to God. Now, it's not a partway turn. It's not a three-quarter turn. It's a full 180-degree turn from that to God. Now, if you remember, a couple weeks ago I was here, we looked at the word overthrow in this chapter. It can mean to be completely destroyed, 100% gone, or it can mean to turn or to have a change of heart. It can mean to repent. And what's interesting is this word is kind of, one of the most clear uses of it is in Exodus 14 verse 5 with the king of Egypt. If you know the story, the Israelites were slaves of Egypt, and God did all these powerful miracles to convince the king of Egypt to let the people go. And finally, he decided, okay, I'll let you guys go. And then he repented. He realized, who's going to build my pyramids? What? Oh, our slaves are gone. What's going on? And we're reading Exodus 14, verse 5, and really quickly, okay, this story, this is from the prince of Egypt. The true king of Pharaoh was African, okay? Okay, he was pure African. He wasn't brown, he was black, okay? The most powerful nation in the world was African, okay? I'm just telling you right now, okay? They're trying to cover it up. But African, black, anyway. And then the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled. Pharaoh and his officials changed their mind. And that's the same Hebrew word as overthrown. Their minds are overthrown. And they said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go free and lost their services. And this is the image of repentance. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of his best chariots along with all the other chariots of Egypt with its officers over all of them. Now, when you turn from here to there, you don't be like, oh yeah, I'm going to turn away from here and I'll go this way. Yeah, no big deal. Now, when you repent, you turn from here all the way here. All the chariots, come on, let's go get them. It's this aggressive, 100%, all your passion, all your resources, all your strength, all everything has left this side all the way to God. And unlike Pharaoh, who made the wrong decision of repentance, God calls us with that same passion and with everything we are to repent. When we repent, it's 100% and 180 degrees. We turn to God with everything we got. Our whole heart, our being, our desires are turned completely towards God when we repent. And the book of Jonah shows two types of repentance. There is wholehearted repentance, 100%, the Ninevites. And then there's half-hearted repentance, Jonah. Now, Jonah, in this chapter, it first seems that he's 100%. I mentioned in one other sermon that Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 is kind of a restart. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, God calls Jonah to Nineveh. And Jonah, he runs away. Chapter 3, verse 1, God calls Jonah to Nineveh, and he obeys. That's complete repentance. But as we will see, he's not fully in it. How about us? How about you? Are you 100%? When you prayed to God to save you from your sins and to forgive you, were you 100%? When you asked God and told him, I'm never going to do that sin again, I am going to give up my addiction, were you all in? Or did you have one foot here and one foot over here? When you say you're going to love everybody, do you still have a tough time loving certain people, going to them, seeking them out? Are you 100% for God? Are you all in? Or are you maybe, 80% and maybe 105 degrees? The good news of Jesus is this. We can repent because God relents. God doesn't just, expect us to go 100% under 80 degrees. He went 100% for us through Jesus so that we can repent. We can change fully. God has sent his Son Jesus and his Holy Spirit for us so that even though it's something that feels so hard to change our ways, God has provided the way we can repent. He doesn't want us to go towards destruction. He knows that repentance is for our good, for our freedom. And he has done everything to make it possible. And here's what I believe God is leading us today. We're going to look at what wholehearted, 100% repentance looks like through the story of Jonah and the Ninevites in three ways. Wholehearted repentance, one is an act of God. Two requires sacrifice, and three changes everything. Let's look at the first one. Wholehearted repentance is an act of God. Now, every ministry leader is envious of Jonah. We try so hard, those who want change in the church, change in the city, they go to conferences, they pray, they fast, they do everything that possible, pleading to God to bring change. Jonah doesn't do any of that. In fact, he's the worst preacher I've ever seen in my life. He only preaches a 5-word sermon and doesn't even mention God in the sermon. And just regardless of that, Nineveh is completely changed. It'd be like if today I came here late, jump up here, and said 5 words. Creation, fall, redemption, mic drop, and I ran away. All of a sudden, there was weeping. People started crying, oh Lord, God, forgive me, Lord. And then they pull out their phones and they put all they own on Kijiji. Repentance sale. Come on, everybody take it out. And then they would e-transfer all their money to charity and they'd take off their clothes. Okay, take off their jewelry maybe. And they'd walk out and they start telling people about Jesus. The only way that would happen is if I drugged the coffee or if it was an act of God. That's the only way that would happen. And the only way to explain the 100%, 180 degree turn repentance of Nineveh is that it was an act of God. Now, God relented not because he was surprised that the Ninevites, they repented, yay. But he was there from the beginning, working through Jonah to change Nineveh's heart. This is the heart of God in Jeremiah 18:7. He says, if any time I announce that a nation or kingdom be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation or kingdom repents of its evil, if they do this, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. God's loving heart, he is patient. He wants everyone not to perish, but to turn to him. And the word relent here in the Hebrew refers to a huge sigh. Like, oh. It's as if God was holding his breath. Now, have you ever held your breath at like a sporting game? Like if you really wanted this team to win and they're like the last second and everything's on this one play and you're holding your breath. Like, I'm not a Grey Cup fan, no offense. I'm a FIFA fan, and my father's from Croatia. And twice, going up to the World Cup, they went to the penalty kicks. And it was so intense. And I remember one of the players, his last shot, if he scores, creation goes on. If he doesn't, they're destroyed. And I'm just, oh, hold my breath. The guy kicks up. They score. I just go crazy. That sigh really comes in. You're so happy. And that's kind of the image that's happening here. God has set up Nineveh for the perfect play. Nineveh, they go to the last second. They make the play. They shoot. And they score. And God, he was holding his breath. He sees it and like, yes, they did it. And he's so happy not to destroy this people. And wholehearted repentance is an act of God. We can repent because God relents. God wanted his people to be saved. And the only way that wholehearted repentance happens is that it can't come from our own will, our own positive thinking and emotional experience. It must come from God. And the only reason that Jonah or Nineveh, or only reason that we can repent with our whole hearts, is through God's loving and powerful work among us. When I was about 11 years old, unfortunately, I grew up in a small town, and I started to drink just to fit in. I had this fear of being rejected. And I was a Christian still. I tried so hard to repent. Like, go, I'm not going to drink anymore. Okay, I'm done drinking. I'm for you completely, okay? And then my buddy would phone me up. Hey, man, we'll go drink. Okay. I tried so hard to change, but I couldn't. And I prayed, God, do something, because I can't do without you. And I remember I was at a party one time, and it was just going really bad. And in this middle of this drunken state, God showed up in this fear, saying, if you keep going on this path, it only leads to destruction. Follow me, and there's life. And that fear was greater than my fear of being rejected by my friends. And because of that, that night, I quit drinking completely, and I started a new life with Christ. And I could only do that because of God's act. And that's why it's so important to pray. That's why we're praying hard all the time. Praying for God to act in our own lives, but also into the lives of the people we are praying for. And we must remember the only way for our friends to repent is through an act of God. So we must not lose heart if we don't see change. It's not up to us. We just must do our part, praying that God will act. And we trust that he will. Second one, wholehearted repentance requires sacrifice. The Ninevites, their repentance was 100% and 180 degrees to the extreme. They sacrificed everything. And from this story, we see four things that we might have to sacrifice. We have material sacrifice, relational sacrifice, emotional sacrifice, and spiritual sacrifice. First one, material sacrifice. The king, he decrees a fast for all peoples from both eating and drinking, for both peoples and animals. Now, you need water to survive. And in that society, a lot of their economy was based on animals. It'd be like if today, the mayor of Edmonton, out of passion for God, turned off all the electricity and the water, and the premier shut off all the oil sands as a way to say, we're going to stop everything for you. They sacrificed everything for the sake of God. Now, is there something in your life, something material that you need to sacrifice in order to repent? It can be anything. Your phone, maybe your job, maybe your bank account a little bit, drugs, magazines under your bed, whatever it is, wholehearted repentance requires just letting it go. And also the idea of fasting, sacrificing even good things like food and water, is just a reminder that the only way we find comfort and joy and satisfaction is not from our job or money or whatever, It's from God himself. The second thing is relational sacrifice. In the text, it says that everybody repented from the least to the greatest. We'll come back to this, but the principle is all the social relations in Nineveh were transformed. They were sacrificed for repentance. Can you imagine a noble person and even the king praying and fasting on the street beside someone who's homeless or a peasant or a beggar? It would be totally unheard of. And when we repent, we have to make sure that we don't care what other people think. And it might have to give up certain relationships in our lives. When I stopped drinking, I had to leave all my friends. There's only 30 people in my town and like 10 friends, so it was hard. There's nobody else to hang out with. It was lonely, but through that, God honored that, and I was able to continue on his path. My dad, too, he went to jail for drinking too much, getting into a fight, and he found Christ in jail, and he basically had to change provinces to get away when he repented. He moved from Ontario. He knew that if he went back out to his home, he's going to keep doing what he used to do, so he moved from Ontario to Alberta as an act of repentance. The third thing is emotional sacrifice. Now, in ancient times, putting on sackcloth and fasting is a sign of mourning, of grieving. And nothing has happened yet to Nineveh, but they are just grieved about their situation. The text says that the animals are even forced to put on sackcloth. Now, I'm totally against putting clothes on animals. I'm not sure about you. My wife loves it, but sweaters on dogs, that's just evil, okay? I don't know. Well, up to you, but can you imagine putting a sackcloth or a sweater on a cow, okay? And he's already crying because he's starved. He can't have food and water. And he's going to come on, cow. He's going to be crying even more because he's humiliated. And add to it the crying of the people because they're hungry and mourning. In that culture, when you mourn, you cry out. What's really interesting about Scripture is when we sin, when there's wickedness in the land, Scripture says it's like a cry goes up towards God. A cry for God to do something about it. And what Nineveh is doing is they're trying to make their cry of repentance, the cows and the people, louder than their cry of wickedness. And what's beautiful is that God hears them. And repentance requires this emotional sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow, just feeling that grief and that pain over our sin, leads to repentance and salvation, or brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. The Puritans, they called this the gift of tears. Repentance with your whole heart requires that your heart be broken. Must feel this deep sorrow and grief, which leads to fasting and to tears. And if you feel numb, perhaps you haven't fully repented. And I encourage you to pray for the gift of tears. Now, during high school time, I also unfortunately developed an addiction to pornography. And by God's grace, he has given me the power to break that addiction. So I praise him for that, but still a struggle. And whenever I have a great accountability people around me, so whenever I'm struggling or ever I stumble, I tell them. And it's good they understand me. There's some guys, but when I have to tell my wife when I stumble, that is the worst thing in the world. And I'm feeling okay, like it's okay, I stumble, it's okay, I'll keep going. I tell my wife, and she is so broken because it's an act of betrayal against her. Scripture is an act of idolatry. I cheated against her. And her heart is so broken, and that shows me how God feels toward my sin. And when that happens, I am just wrecked. My heart, I was like, oh my God, oh, I'm just crying. Like, I am, oh, that's so bad. But though that sorrow sustains me to keep up my repentance, to go 100% for God. So this sorrow doesn't come again. Finally, spiritual sacrifice. This sackcloth and fasting, and also the dust and ashes, are not only a sign of mourning, they're also a picture of the true spiritual condition of the people. Now, before Jonah came into town, everything was going good. The economy was booming. All the enemies were afraid of them. Nineveh was a great city. Until Jonah told them their true condition, that they are heading towards destruction. They are wicked. They are evil. And instead of trying to justify themselves, they said, yeah, you're right. They confessed. And putting on sackcloth is kind of like this bodily form of repentance. Now, sackcloth is literally material made from goat and camel hair, which is used to make sacks. And the only people that would use these things or wear them were the most poor and destitute citizens who couldn't afford anything else. And what Nineveh was doing, they were confessing that, confessing their true spiritual condition with their bodies, saying, we are utterly poor. We are utterly and completely helpless without God. We are beggars who deserve nothing, who have nothing. And this was really radical. Now, can you imagine our Prime Minister Justin Trudeau out of Parliament dressed like this? Nineveh, they realized their true spiritual condition, that they were poor in spirit, utterly and completely helpless in the face of a great God. And God hears their cry, and he relents. We can repent because God relents. However, Jonah, instead of having this spirit of humility and brokenness and spirit, realizing their spiritual condition, he does not fully repent. He says to God, how could you not kill these people? What's wrong with you? He has what Tim Keller calls a middle-class spirit. He thought that he was justified before God. He was a good person. He was the chosen prophet. He would never be like the Ninevites. He thought that he was good enough to earn God's favor and grace. And if you have that type of middle-class spirit where you think that you are, you know, I'm not that bad, you could never experience true repentance. Because if you don't see your own spiritual poverty and helplessness, but think you are, you know, I'm okay enough, I'm good enough to earn God's love and grace, your only end is destruction. You know, sure, I look at pornography, but I've never slept with a prostitute. Or sure, I don't like certain ethnic groups, but at least I haven't killed anyone. Man, that's only 60% and like 40 degree repentance. That's not full 100% repentance. And what Jesus says to the religiously proud of his day applies to Jonah. He says to the religious elite, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and the sinners, they are entering God's kingdom before you. And repentance requires this spiritual sacrifice, the confession that we are spiritually poor. We are sinners, no better than prostitutes and tax collectors. Final point. Wholehearted repentance is an act of God, requires sacrifice, and changes everything. Nineveh's 100%, 180-degree repentance starts from the grassroots level and overtook all the animals and eventually made it all the way to the king. The whole social-political order was changed. And when we do 100%, 180-degree repentance, there's not one part of our lives which is untouched, which is not transformed by it. 100% means 100%. And we see this in the king. The king, he sees the repentance of the city, and he joins in. It says he rose from his throne. In those days, kings do not rise from their throne in public. The throne was a symbol of power and stability. And if you were to rise from your throne, it was a sign of weakness. It was an opportunity for more stronger kings to take your place. The king, he doesn't care. He leaves it there unoccupied, empty, takes off his royal robe, which distinguishes him from anybody else, and puts on the same sackcloth. And then he takes it a step further by sitting in dust, or another translation, sitting in ashes. And this is kind of a confession. He just goes further in his confession, saying that even he, the great king, is nothing but dust and ashes compared to the great God who has given him this message. He leaves his throne open, signifying that the only ultimate authority there is God himself, who alone has the power to destroy or relent from his decree. And then the king gives this grand decree in verse 8. He says, "But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence." What's interesting is evil ways typically refers to our own personal sin, the bad stuff that we do. And violence in the Bible typically refers to systemic injustice, the way we structure our society. And repentance changes us personally, but also changes our society as well. Nineveh not only repented from their personal sins, but they also sought to restructure their whole society, the way they treated slaves and the poor and women and animals had to change. And repentance enables us, the church, to be a people who order themselves around justice, around God's love for all peoples. And repentance requires us to seek justice for our city. Right now, a couple things that I've been kind of passionate about lately is we have something in the Christian Reformed Church called the Center of Public Dialogue. The Center for, Public Dialogue, where they're seeking justice for our people and for peoples around Canada. And they're actually focusing right now on an advocacy for bridging the gap between Indigenous schools and mainline schools. Unfortunately, there's been a huge funding gap for many, many years. And while the national average for graduation of Canada is 90% of students graduate, in Indigenous schools, there's only 24% of people of graduates actually graduate. And right now, if you go on the website, you can support this campaign done by our Christian Reformed Church. Also, one thing that I'm passionate about too is November is National Housing Month. And unfortunately, there's a national housing crisis where many people can't afford their homes anymore. Right now in Edmonton, there are one in four households spend more than 30% of their income on their housing costs. And 20,000 people spend over 50% of their income on housing costs, which makes it so hard to pay for everything else. And wholehearted repentance should transform our own personal sin, but it also leads us to participate in God's kingdom, in God's justice. So I encourage you to seek where you or God may be leading you in terms of his justice. Now, when you look at all this, how God changes, repentance changes everything and requires sacrifice, you might seem, wow, this is hard. This is almost impossible. But the good news is this, we are able to do this because Jesus changed everything. We are able to repent 100%, 180 degrees because God relents. He provided a way through Jesus. Now, Jesus was the Son of God, the King of the heavens and the earth. His throne was heaven itself, and the earth is his footstool. And when God saw that we were not able to repent because of what the Bible calls the power of sin and death, and even Nineveh, they eventually went back to their old ways. God, he sent his son Jesus for us. Jesus took off his royal robes and put on human flesh. He came proclaiming a new kingdom. There's a guy named John the Baptist. He prepared the way of Jesus saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is here." And Jesus, the king of this kingdom, he came calling us to repent of our own personal sins, but also to become a people who organize themselves around love and justice and care for the most vulnerable. But humanity did not listen. Jesus laments that while Nineveh was able to repent when Jonah preached, his generation didn't repent, even though something greater than Jonah was there. And that something greater was Christ's kingdom brought by Jesus. And because we could not repent because of sin and death, Christ went a step further and covered himself with ashes and death. He allowed himself to be crucified and killed for our sake. And instead of us receiving the destruction and death we deserved, the destruction we were heading towards, Jesus willingly took on our sins and the judgment of God. And because of that, God now relents from his destruction. And it was a sigh of relief, but also it was a sigh of mourning because it cost God his own son. But what is more, what is amazing is God doesn't only relent. We can repent because 3 days later, after Jesus died, he rose from the dead. And the power of sin and death, which prevents us from repenting 100%, 180 degrees, is now defeated, has no power. And repentance isn't this impossible task. It is possible and it is lasting because now of Christ's life and power and Christ himself through his Holy Spirit living inside of us, transforming us from the inside out. And we're not only sinners saved by the grace now, but we are saints living in the power of God's Holy Spirit and his resurrection because of what God has done for us. And this is all about the image of baptism, eh? Our old selves, the old kingdom of sin and death is gone. It dies when people go down into the water of baptism. And when they rise up again, they're entering a new kingdom. They are transformed completely. And they have the power to repent. We can repent because God relents. I've shared this story before, but I think I'll share it again. At Mosaic House, we do inner healing with Pastor Ann. We do times where we go back and wonder, why can't I repent? Why can't I change my ways? Why am I still hurting so much? And we did an Emmanuel approach session, which was one form of inner healing with me in terms of my own struggle with lust and pornography. And when we were praying through it, God gave me this image of this black figure. And this figure was my addiction, my lust. And I hated it, but also I had this deep connection to it. And I couldn't let it go. And we asked God, what are you going to do with this figure? And instantly this hand comes in and it cuts his head off. And this thing is dead on the ground. This is wriggling and it's dead. And like, thank you, Lord. But I still felt this connection to it. I couldn't fully let it go. So we asked God, what are you going to do with this? And Jesus comes and separates me from this figure. And he pushes this black figure all the way to the ends of the earth, the ends of time and eternity. And I see Jesus go like this with the black figure behind him and hits the cross, and this black thing shatters into a million pieces. The power of sin is dead. But I still had this tiny connection to it. It was my comfort. It was my way of surviving, of dealing with pain. And Pastor Ron said, you got to say you're 100% for God. And I was like, am I 100%? And I knew that I wasn't. So we declared it. Lord, I am 100% for you. I am all in. I fully repent and turn to you. And it broke. That connection broke. Repentance is an act of God, but also takes, after Christ has done everything, we just got to, he set us up for the final play, baby. We just got to take the step. We have to say, yes, Lord, I'm 100%. As a daily thing. As a daily thing. Christ has changed everything. And when we accept that repentance and we go 100% for God, we then become transformed and we will pursue others in our city. Let me end, or I got one quick story and then a couple applications. It said that the conversion of Nineveh, although drastic, was not as complete as the conversion of the Roman Empire. And the little futile followers of Jesus, they were sent to the world by the power of the Holy Spirit to change everything. They overturned the world. It was an act of God. It required sacrifice. Many people died. And it changed everything. One cool example is in the 360s, there was a violent king named Julian. And he was killing Christians like crazy. But for every Christian he killed, it seemed like 10 more popped up. They were like cockroaches. You couldn't get rid of them. And the problem was in that society, the rich were getting rich. They were getting all the resources. By the poor, they were getting beat on. And the Christians, following the love of God, were pursuing the poor, the vulnerable. And every time Julian killed a Christian, all these poor people were becoming Christians. And he couldn't stop them. So you know what the king did? He started his own social programs to compete with the Christians. Following God, wholehearted repentance changes us completely, but also changes the world we live in by God's grace and power. God pursues us. And when we finally stop running from him and turn to God 100%, 180 degrees, we're now called to pursue others so they find wholehearted repentance. Let me just end with two quick applications. Pursue God and pursue others. One, pursue God. Are you 100%? Have you turned 180 degrees? Who is on the throne of your life? Is it empty or are you still sitting on it? Are you trying to push God off? Who is in charge? Surrender to God. He loves you. He's pursuing you. He wants to give you life and joy and peace, not destruction. Second one, pursue others. I encourage you guys, keep praying hard. God is pursuing the people you're praying for, and we trust in him. Also, as Pastor Christopher said, next week we're starting a new sermon series, and this is a time where many people are seeking God. I encourage you, pray for people in your life that you can invite to. Invite them to the Christmas booth, the photo booth. Invite them to the sermon. See where God may be leading you. Pursue others as God pursued you. God's unrelenting pursuit leads us to repent. God and we, anyone, can repent because God has graciously relented. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you went 100% for us. You gave up your only son for us. He died for us. He took our place. He defeated the powers of darkness so that there is now nothing which stops us from fully repenting to you. So Lord, it's still not easy. You understand, Jesus, you went through it. You struggled like us. Help us, Lord, now to commit 100% to you. Show us the things in our lives that we have to sacrifice. We have to throw away. We have to get rid of maybe a relationship we have to cut off from. Give us courage to do this, Lord. Surround us with people to support us. Help us to go 180 degrees. And 100% for you. Because that's what you did for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.